I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven then. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Jean. Have you ever met someone who was stubborn? Probably not, huh? Somebody who just isn't willing to listen or accept what is being said. Someone who, in spite of the facts, refuses to believe the truth. Or perhaps someone who was raised a certain way and would not depart from that belief in spite of life experiences that contradict what they have clung to for so long. In our text, we read that Thomas was unbelieving, that he wanted to see the mark of the nails in his hands and put his finger in the mark of the nails and his hand in his side before he would believe. Even with the testimony of the disciples, and we're not just talking about the 12, Jesus had a lot of disciples, and even with their testimony, he would not believe. I mean, wow, all things considered, that was pretty stubborn of Thomas, wouldn't you say? Following the Easter story of Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene, two parallel stories in John explore the responses of disciples to the message of his resurrection. Although Thomas is often singled out as deficient in belief, his story shares much in common with the response of the disciples as a whole. The twin accounts present the disciples as both believing and disbelieving. The gift of the Holy Spirit enlivens the disciples to continue Jesus' ministry without rendering them perfect believers. Thomas is missing when the other disciples encounter Jesus, yet he hears from them the same proclamation they heard from Mary Magdalene. "We have seen the Lord." Like Thomas, the disciples were not immediately transformed by Mary's proclamation of good news. They remained behind locked doors where they are gathered out of fear. Like Thomas, the disciples only respond with joy to Jesus' presence after he shows them his hands and his side. It's not so different. Although doubting Thomas gets his reputation from this story, his response of unbelief is not unique, but instead is typical of disciples of Jesus. There are two theological issues at stake in the portrait of the disciples through Thomas. The first is the question of whether the disciples achieve perfect or complete belief following Jesus' resurrection. Much of the language of the farewell discourse in John 14 through 17 has led readers to expect that it will. Jesus has spoken of a future time when the disciples would know, testify, and do greater works than Jesus has done. You can find that in chapter 14, verse 12. Although they manifest doubt during Jesus' early earthly life, the language of the farewell discourse suggests a future time when the disciples overcome these deficiencies. Many scholars read the resurrection stories as just such accounts where the disciples' belief is seen in its maturity. However, the disciples are not presented simply as believers, even after Jesus' resurrection. Even after his first appearance and the gift of the Holy Spirit, also foreseen in the farewell discourse, the disciples remained behind locked doors the second week as well as the first. They proclaimed the Easter message, "We have seen the Lord," but their actions do not fully match their understanding. Although the narrator proclaims, "Blessed be the one who has not seen and yet has believed," this is true of none of Jesus' disciples. Instead, John portrays the disciples as still reaching toward belief in Jesus. Even Thomas's confession, "My Lord and my God," does not mark the completion of his faith. His statement is a significant confession, but it is not the end of the story. In the next chapter, Thomas is named as one of seven disciples. The pattern is familiar. They initially do not recognize Jesus. It's in chapter 21, verse 4, but come to understand him. Yet they finish with a question about his identity that they dare not ask, even as they know the answer. Although John's language projects a future time in which disciples will understand Jesus, that perfect knowledge always lies outside the boundaries of the gospel story. The disciples embody a belief that reaches toward but never quite achieves complete understanding of Jesus. Now that's our first theological question. And we have many people who question their belief. And I see people in counseling all the time who say, "I want to believe, but I have trouble believing." Maybe that's not a requirement to be complete. The second theological question these verses raise explicitly is the reader's relationship to Jesus' discipleship. What is expected of later followers of Jesus? And should they understand themselves as like or unlike the disciples in the story? In verses 19 through 23, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit onto the disciples. Is this a special possession of the early church? Some interpreters imagine the disciples here as a limited group of the 12, minus Judas and Thomas, who are commissioned as official apostles with particular duties that raise them above the level of the average believer. Jesus' words to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven," reinforce the perception for many that the disciples have a unique role. Yet it may be better to understand the disciples as a group that reflects John's understanding of discipleship as a whole. As is often the case in John, the disciples who appear in chapter 20, verse 19, are unnumbered and unnamed. Although John clearly knows of the designation, the 12, he uses the phrase to identify disciples who are part of Jesus' most intimate group of associates, rather than to specify the actions or characteristics of the group. Although the readers may be primed to expect Jesus' Last Supper to be eaten with the 12, or that he will appear to the 11 alone in his resurrection, John specifies only that the disciples are present in each case. This designation suggests a more open-ended group of people included in Jesus' words and actions. That includes you and me. When John writes this gospel, he's not just writing it to tell about the disciples. He's talking about us as disciples. This message is for us. It's for all of us. This designation suggests a more open-ended group. But what then does it mean for Jesus to breathe out the Holy Spirit and to tell this larger group of disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven? The passage is a commissioning scene, but it is a commissioning of the church as a whole, not an elite group of leaders. John's language seems to grant broad powers to the church to forgive sins. It may help to remember that throughout John's gospel, sin has referred to the rejection of Jesus and his ministry. Jesus' presence already reveals and condemns people's belief or unbelief. In Jesus' absence, the church steps into this role. The image is not a narrow one of a priest assigning penance, but a broader recognition that the church becomes the arbiter of acceptance or rejection of Jesus. We're responsible for whether people believe or don't believe. It's on us. We are the disciples. Even so, part of our modern difficulty with this text may be that Jesus leaves this authority in the hands of disciples who are not themselves free from sin. None of us are free from sin, and yet Jesus commissioned us. He commissioned us to carry on his ministry. John seems well aware of this. Having positioned the story of commissioning in the midst of the disciples' struggle to come to terms with their resurrection faith, instead of trying to solve the problem of this responsibility granted to the church, I would say instead the passage seems consistent with John's portrait of the disciples. They are called to do much more than they are capable of. Yet they occasionally achieve great clarity, and in those moments they manifest the hope of the resurrection. Again, so many times I've counseled people who want perfect faith, and they say, why do I keep falling back? Why aren't I perfect in my faith? And I say, because you were never created to be perfect. You won't be. We all have failings. The disciples, we read about doubting Thomas, but it was all of them. They all wanted to see the nail prints. It wasn't until Jesus gave them that opportunity that they said, my Lord and my God, just like Thomas. This isn't a story just about Thomas, it's about you and me. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we don't carry out what we should or what we know is best. I commonly hear people say, I want to believe. Then they go on to say they fail as a disciple, or they find themselves slipping, or they are too influenced by the world around them. We're not the disciples. They were so influenced they locked themselves up so nobody could get to them. They were so scared of the world and what goes on in the world that they didn't go out and do the ministry until Jesus came. Sometimes we think we see what is true belief or the quintessential belief in Jesus only to find the person or persons we are watching are actually flawed humans as well as us. We may see someone we think is perfect, but trust me, they're not. By our very nature, we are walking contradictions. We are a people of contrast and unpredictability. One night, a wife found her husband standing over their infant's crib. As she watched him looking down at their very first baby, she saw on his face a mixture of emotions: disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. Touched by this unusual display and the deep emotions it aroused, with his eyes glistening, she slipped her arms around him. And she said, a penny for your thoughts. And he said, it's amazing. I just can't see how anybody can make a crib like that for $46.50. Sometimes you think you see something and that's not what you're seeing. We see the actions of people and we think they're perfect and they're not. And Jesus says to each and every one of us, you're not perfect. But I commission you to carry on my ministry. The question for us, each one of us, is, are we reaching toward an understanding of Jesus or being stubbornly resistant? And if we are reaching toward an understanding, then we need to be getting on with his ministry. Not doubting ourselves, not worried about the fact that we're not perfect or that at times our faith fails. Jesus knows that about us. What we can't forget is that we're commissioned. We, the church, are to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Awesome God, we come to you knowing that we're not perfect and oftentimes we fail, and we ask that you encourage us and lift us up that we may continue to reach toward the goal of being good disciples. Disciples who do not give up. Disciples who reach out, who touch others and let them know that you are our master and that you are the Lord of our lives. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.